Great. I can see you guys great without him. And that's the most important thing, right? Father's Day. We've looked at this story, this parable, many times. I know you are very familiar with it. I'm just counting on that. But I don't know if I've ever looked at it from the standpoint of the Father. And I think that's what we'll, well, I know that's what I'm planning for us to do this morning. And I think we'll have a lot to learn from it. There are six things I've noticed about this that I think are good lessons for us regarding fathers and Father's Day. The prodigal's father, number one, he was present. He was there. He was in the home. That makes a difference. Just to be there. To have a dad at home. Statistically, and I know we all love statistics, but there's a hard one right there. 25% of children in America are growing up in fatherless homes. Shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. And what's the result of that? 25% of our young people from 1 to 17, those years, growing up in fatherless homes. Well, 60% of young people who kill themselves come from fatherless homes. A father in the home doesn't make that home perfect, but it definitely improves things. And I think from the rest of these statistics, you'll see that's certainly true. Because this next statistic is that 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. That says something about dads being in the home, being present, being available. When they're not, bad things tend to happen. 85% of young people in prison come from fatherless homes. 85%. And 90% of homeless and runaway children are from homes that are fatherless. So just getting started with this parable and just getting started with the idea that we want to learn from this what fathers can do to improve the situation in this world, being at home, being present, being there for your children means a lot. And if that's what you were doing, and I know that many of you are, you're already making a difference whether you realize it or not. Point number two. Observation number two about this dad, he was a provider. He was making sure that his boys had what they needed. As a matter of fact, he must have been doing pretty well at that because he was able to give a good part of this young man's inheritance to him, and he went off into a foreign country and he wasted it all. He was a provider. There's something that Paul wrote to Timothy about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this part of the letter is about taking care of widows who are truly widows, widows indeed, as we read it in the English text. And this is what he says in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Talking about taking care of your own family. It's a given obligation. If anyone does not provide for his own, and then as if to emphasize who might be his own, he says, especially those of his own household. In other words, you may have some who are your family, your responsibility, that aren't even in your house, but they're family. And if they need care, you need to provide that. And it's interesting what he says. If anyone doesn't do this, what has he done? He has denied the faith. You guys that work hard, I know you work hard. Sometimes I see you coming in your work clothes. You spend the hours. You make the money, and you don't make the money for yourself, so you can spend it on yourself. You make the money to provide for your family. Sometimes you don't get much thanks for it, but I don't know a lot of fathers that I've heard complain about that. They just do it anyway because they have a sense of accomplishment in that. It's something they desire to do, something they want to do. They want to provide. They want to keep clothes on the backs of their kids and keep them in shoes. At least that used to be the big concern, clothes and shoes, and now things have changed. What is it about providing these days? Suitable clothes or the latest fashions? When I was growing up, oh, you love to hear stories from when I was growing up, right? I had an older brother. Anybody else have an older brother or older sister? You know what happened to the clothes they were done with? Yeah, I got to wear those. It sounds awful, doesn't it? But my brother had some cool stuff. He went off, he got into service. He was about 6 years older than I was. So he went into service and he went over to Thailand. And I don't know if you've ever been to Thailand, especially if you're in the service. They have tailors over there who will make you a suit for next to nothing. And he had a couple of shark skin suits made. And I used to, shark skin, how big a shark they have to get to make a suit out of that? Well, shark skin's not shark skin, it's shark skin. And he brought those back. I said, can I wear those? He said, well, yeah, sure. And I put one on, and the jacket came out a little past my shoulders, and the sleeves rode up a little higher because his arms weren't as long as mine were. But I wore that coat so proudly because, man, I thought that was a cool jacket. And it was. It just looked weird on me because it wasn't made for me. So what do you provide for your children? You make sure that they have suitable clothing. It doesn't have to be the highest or latest fashion. And in this world, it seems like sometimes we're trying to compete with the family next door. And that's not the point of providing for your family. That's not what God would have us to do. Fast food or a sack lunch? When you go to school or anywhere else, what are you going to have? Something to be said for a good sack lunch. Newest iPhone or any phone at all. Does your child need technology right now? And if they do, what does that technology need to be capable of? So it used to be providing were the things that Jesus talked about. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? What did he talk about? Two things, food and clothing. Somebody pointed out, Jesus said that God feeds the birds, but he doesn't throw the seed in the nest. So even if you're a bird, you got to work for what you have. And that's one of the best things we can teach our children, to provide for them by giving them opportunities to work and to earn what they will be receiving. Now, make sure they got shoes to go to school. But if they want something nicer than what you're providing, you know, there's a lot of grass to be mowed. There's a lot of dishes to be washed. And some of those things just ought to be regular household chores. But find ways to provide for your children opportunities through which you can provide for them. How about those newest gaming platforms? I don't even know what they are these days. Is there still such thing as an Xbox? There is an Xbox. All right. Iva, you got one? All right. You've got a good dad. All the rest of you dads take notice. See? What else is there? A car? Oh, boy. What are you going to do about a car? You know, that's a very potentially dangerous thing to put in the hands of a young person. You better make sure they're responsible. But if they get a car, is it going to be a new one or a used one? Or going to be a great big monster of a thing that'll keep them safe in an accident if a tank rolls over them or something like that? You got a lot of questions to ask yourself if you're a father trying to provide for your children. And what we need to do is to think, what would the Lord have me to provide for my children rather than what does society tell me I have to give them? And what do my children need rather than what do my children want? And it comes down to a father's decision. And it's not necessarily something you can go to a chapter in a passage in the Bible and say, here's what it says to do for your children. We all have to make these decisions on our own. But not a single man in here would ever say, I think my kids ought to go hungry. I think my kids ought to go without suitable clothes. We all want to provide and should provide, and those who fail in that are worse than those who do not believe. Third point, father allowed his son to choose. Now, I had to correct this point because what I had said, he allowed his son to make a dumb decision. But that's what he did, and that's all that choosing has to allow, is because if they're always going to make the right decisions, then you don't have to worry about letting them choose. The only time you have to worry about letting your child choose is if the decision is potentially dumb. I don't think we're talking about a child in this parable. I think Jesus is talking to us about a father who had two sons who were sufficiently grown that it made perfect sense to let them have their inheritance and go off and spend it any way they wanted. And that's what this father did. Gave him his inheritance just like he asked, and the young man went off and did with it as he pleased. The father didn't dictate how this was going to go down. He provided, and then he let that young man do with what he provided as the young man saw fit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul's writing to the church about, actually writing to the parents in churches about raising their children. And he starts out in verse 1 saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And when you think about those three verses and what the Holy Spirit is having Paul to teach the church, to teach fathers to do for their children, how's that going to work, practically speaking? Is a father in the city of Ephesus going to get this letter and make a copy of it and say, "I'm going to take this to my two-year-old and have him to read it, and he's going to read and he's going to see he's supposed to honor me"? Or is a father supposed to read this and take it to heart and say, "My obligation to my child is not simply to provide material things, but my obligation is to teach him to honor me"? And the only way you can teach a child to honor you in all good conscience is to live an honorable life. And so that's what we learn, I think, from this father in allowing his son to make a decision that wasn't the best. And then it says in verse 4, Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I think there are two ways to provoke children to anger. Number one, you don't give them enough guidance. You don't give them enough direction. They never know what's expected of them. They never know what the limits are to their behavior. They never know what the rules are. Call them rules, laws, limits, expectations. Children have to know what those are, and it's obliged to us fathers to make sure that our children understand that. The second way, no, wait a minute, second way, get two fingers up. That's three now, that's how the Germans count. The second way is to provide too much instruction and to be overbearing. "I'm going to watch you like a hawk all the time. Here's the rules, and anytime you distance yourself from one of those rules, I'm going to come down really hard on you." There's such a thing as discipline, but there's also such a thing as tyranny. And this father in the parable seemed to have a pretty good balance. He allowed this young man to make what was apparently a pretty dumb decision. And you and I sitting here today might look at that decision to let him take that money and leave and think that was kind of dumb. But when Jesus began telling this, he already knew the outcome. What was the outcome? The father received a son back who he says was dead but is now alive, was lost but is now found. But that never would have happened if the father didn't let the boy make a dumb decision in the first place. And sometimes that's what we have to do. That's one of the scariest things about being a parent, is letting your child make a dumb decision. I'm not talking about obviously hurtful, harmful things where your child says, hey, I want to try drugs. You say, well, how about an aspirin? You got a headache? Not even an aspirin unless you've got a headache. I want to try drinking. My friends are going out to drink. Is it okay? Well, yeah, you might as well give that a try, see how that works out. You'll probably figure out that it's no good. No, not those kinds of things. But sometimes your children want to make decisions to do things that you think, well, I don't know if that's very smart or not, but you got to let them go. You got to let them make decisions, because if they don't make bad decisions, they'll never learn the lessons that they need to learn. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but those of us who are a little older, how many of us know that some of the best lessons we've learned in life have come because of stupid things we decided to do? You don't learn so much when you make a right decision. You just make a right decision and something works out. Oh, yeah, that was great. Oh, I'll do it that way again maybe sometime. But when you do something stupid and you pay for it, what do you say? I'm never going to do that again. You learn something. And that's what happened to this young man, but it never would have happened if his father didn't have some kind of confidence and let him go off like he did. Now, here's the thing about being a Christian, Dad. We're not the only dad for that child. How many times have you dads looked up to God and said, thank you for watching over my child, because I can't be there where they are. I can't be in their mind and in their heart all the time. We are so limited in our ability to father. We can have a great impact, but God's the one who's constantly watching out, and that's what we pray, is it not, when our children leave home. They get in that car and they drive off, and you think, what's going to happen to them now? I hope they come back safe. They better be on time, but more importantly, I hope they come back safe. Who's going to look after them? Who's going to watch out for them? Who's going to watch over them? Well, that's going to be God. And it doesn't say it in the parable, but I can't help but think, if this were an actual true account, how God would have been in that young man's life to help him get to the hogs. What happened when he got down to where the hogs were? You read it there. He put this in the text. Jesus said this for sure. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he never would have had the opportunity to come to his senses if his dad didn't let him make a stupid decision. And so fathers, wow, this is one of the toughest things we'll have to learn in life, is letting our children make dumb decisions. But God is watching after them just like we are. Let's talk about the fact that this father responded to his son's repentance. When you read through 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of sin going on in that church. A lot of things that are wrong. And Paul is writing to try to correct that. And there's so many things wrong that when you start 2 Corinthians and Paul is addressing the fact that somebody repented, you don't know which one of those sinful behaviors they repented from. Hopefully all of them. But this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So somebody was doing something stupid. Somebody repented at the truth and came back. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and saying, receive that one. Reaffirm your love for him. Forgive him. And that's what we do. And when you read about this father, it says down there in verse 20, after this young man comes to his senses, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and said, there comes that idiot boy. Is that what he said? When his father saw him, he felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said, we're going to have a party. And the boy started in on his rehearsed speech. How many speeches have you rehearsed in your lifetime to tell your children or your parents as a child? And this boy had one ready, but he didn't need it because his dad was so forgiving and so accepting. In this story, I think it's built into it that this young man had really come to repentance. This wasn't a question of whether or not he was sorry for what he's done and seen the error of his way. That was there. That was present. And that's why Jesus said, I believe this father could embrace him the way he did and celebrate his return. He wasn't returning to be an arrogant rebel, continuing in that line of thought or behavior. He was returning to be a hired son. And that's what he explained to his father. And so the father was going to celebrate that. The father was accepting of him. Now this parable is told with two other parables. The first one was the woman who lost a coin. She had 10 coins and she lost one. What did she do when she lost that one coin? Yeah, she lit a lamp. Make sure it got plenty of light. She got a broom and she started sweeping until she found that lost coin. Now the second one, similar to it, these are all similar parables with similar messages. The other one was about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of them got away. So he made sure the 99 were secure, and he went after and he searched for that one sheep until he found it. And when he brought it back, you know what he did? Threw that sheep in pens. These stupid sheep, get in there. All you other sheep, treat him like a secondhand sheep because he's not as good as... I didn't have to go out and search for you guys, but this one's dumber. Anyway, no, that didn't happen. He rejoiced. The angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner who repents. How many times have the angels in heaven had opportunity to rejoice over you and rejoice over me? Look at that Marty. He's not as stupid as he was. Look what he's... Yeah. He's done something good. He's seen the error of his way. He's straightened himself out. And God's always helping us with that. He's providing things all along the way. I got to wonder that if in glory there's going to be some kind of a room you can go into and there'll be all these videos. And you, Marty Kessler, here's a set for, oh, watch that. Oh, you're going to find out what God was doing for you and with you all the while you were leading your life here on earth. All the things that he did providentially to guide and help and lead you because you wanted to come to him. And that's what God does. That's how he works all the time. You see it in Scripture. You see him providentially working through the lives of so many people, and he does the same thing today. It's no different. And so when this boy was off doing dumb things, when he saw how dumb they were and he came to his senses and he came back, his father was ready to receive him. And fathers, that's what we need to be able to do. There's never a time when it's helpful to humiliate your child. Always give your child a sense that you love them, that you appreciate them, that you respect them. Now, discipline them when the time arrives. But one of the things I wrote in my notes was, you spank them and then you hug them. Have you ever done that as a parent? Had to discipline a child? Spare the rod, spoil a child, so don't spare that rod. Spank a child and they cry. And when you hear that crying, you know, that's good. That's what you want. That's what brings us to our senses, is when the wounds are so painful that we know we've got to make some changes. And then in a child's mind, you might think, well, now my daddy doesn't love me or my mama doesn't love me. But then when mom and dad say, all right, come here, you hug them, you hold them. You embrace them, let them know, I love you. And that spanking was all about love. That's all about me doing the kind of love that makes a difference in your life. Love is not always about the pleasantries of being a family together. Sometimes love is about discipline. Another thing this father did, he focused on the spiritual. He wasn't overtaken with the financial loss. I gave that boy all this money and he goes off and wastes it. It's not what he was worried about. There's no concern in his mind about that. He gives it to the boy and he goes and he wastes it. And when the boy comes back, he doesn't say, well, where's all that money I gave you? You lose all that, you're going to have to work for a long time to pay me back for that. There's none of that. Instead, what does he say? You were lost and now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. Focus on the spiritual. Parents, dads especially, this is such an important message for us because there's so many physical activities going on, so many things of the world that are happening that are not bad, they're good, but you and I need to be the leaders in our families to help our young people focus on the spiritual values of life. What's real? What's solid? What matters? What is of God? Those are the things that really matter. And so I could say of my mom, when I was young, my dad died when I was relatively young, but I knew that my mom was always going to be at church. If the church was meeting, my mom was going to be there. I really question whether or not I would be a Christian today if she wasn't like that. If she was one of those moms who said, well, I've got a TV show on tonight I want to watch, or got invited to play cards or go out bowling, because people did that back in the day, did fun stuff like bowling and cards. But she never did that. We never once missed church because of some worldly activity. Not evil activity, just worldly activity. There's good, better, and best, and what's the best? That's what we need to focus our children towards, spiritually speaking. They're going to do fine in the material world if they have a grasp on spiritual values. And that, fathers, is what we are all about imparting to our children. Raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, in the discipline of the Lord, not of the world. And finally, the father reasoned with his son. Not the first son that left, but the second son. That second son, this is his response. Verse 25. His older son. Some would say the good son. The good son that didn't go off and squander his father's living. But this older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And then he responded, just like I think I would have responded. That no good reprobate, he comes back and he gets a party? Where'd that come from? Where'd that anger come from? That anger came from fear. Fear that something was lost. Not that the brother was lost. He didn't recognize the value of his brother. He just saw his behavior and devalued him based on that behavior. And he's not one who's looking at the situation saying, man, I hope my brother comes back. What if this young man had been praying every day for his brother? What if he'd have been saying, Lord, watch over my brother while he's gone. He's a dummy. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's wasting dad's money. Please bring him back to us. What if that boy had been praying that prayer, this would not have been his response. And if I'd trained myself to think like that about people that I see that are doing dumb things, I might have a little bit different attitude towards them. I think it's a good lesson. And his dad had it all squared away. Look what his father told him. Verse 31. His father said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. Think about that statement. Everything I've got's yours already. This is your circumstance. How wealthy you are that you have all that I have. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead He was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. This father wasn't castigating his older son for not having the right idea about his brother. He was reasoning with him. He was bringing him along too. And we might think, well, you had one that was lost for a while. You don't want this one to be lost now. He reasoned with him. You remember Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 where God is starting that? That's a 66 chapter prophecy from Isaiah because he prophesied over a number of years. But he starts it by saying this, "Come and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow." Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And I think about that with reference to this. This boy comes home and his sins are scarlet, bright red sin. And his father reasons with him. "Oh, bring the fatted calf, bring the cloak, bring the sandals, get this boy dressed up, we're going to have a party." And now this other brother's having issues with that. And he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait, brother. Think about where your brother was and what was going to be his end, what was going to happen to him." This father wanted his older son to have an appreciation for the situation. Not the material situation, the spiritual situation. And he did a fantastic job of doing that. When you read in Acts chapter 17, Paul is going from town to town, and every time he goes into a new town, he goes to the synagogue. And when he goes to the synagogue, he does this. This is Acts 17, verse 16. "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." Paul was doing what God wanted to do with Israel, reasoning with them about truth and righteousness. Paul was reasoning. He does the same thing in chapter 18, goes into the synagogue and he reasons with them about the facts of the matter. "You've been looking for your Messiah. Well, God has sent him. He's been crucified and resurrected from the dead. What are you going to do about that? That's fulfillment of prophecy. Here are all these prophecies." I don't know what Paul said to reason with them, but that's what you do when you reason. You bring up truth, you bring up facts, and you say, what do these things lead us to? What's the conclusion we should come to? That's what this father was doing for the older son. He wasn't saying, "What's wrong with you, boy?" He was saying, "Hey, your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." I see these six things, and it didn't occur to me until after I had made this list. These are all attributes of God. Every single one of them, when you look at them, God is present. When is he not with you? We pray and we ask God to be with us, but he's with us all the time. He's always listening. He's always waiting. He's always watching. He's in the home. He's a provider. Everything you have is from him. You didn't create anything, and I don't even know how I do some of the things that you ever think about just walking across the room. How do you walk across the room? Are you telling your muscles what to do, or are you just walking across the room? You telling your eye what to do when you look at something? Yeah. There's no conscious decision about any of that. That's all a gift from God, that you have a body that can function the way it does and a mind that can function the way it does, and he wants you to use it for his glory. He provides so much. When's the last time you went hungry? Gasping for air because there wasn't any air. Well, I gasp for air sometimes, but there's plenty of air. Just, I'm fat. God allows us to choose. That's one of the wonders about being in the presence of God. He lets us make dumb decisions. When we repent, he responds. He's always focusing us on the spiritual. And he reasons with us. That's what this book is all about. Read this book and you will see God reasoning with you, reasoning with your heart, reasoning with your mind to leave the thinking of this world that is so empty and to come around to things that are truly meaningful. That's what God is doing all the time. Well, that's the lesson for this morning. I hope that you see God as your father. If you don't, he wants to be your dad. If you're not in Christ this morning, if you've not been born again into God's family, he wants that to happen with you. He wants you to obey his son's gospel, to put your faith in him and let somebody bury you in water that you might rise to walk in new life. And that new life will put you into the family of God. He'll be your dad. You'll be his son. You'll be his daughter. That's what he wants, and that's what he paid for with the life of his son. So let's extend that invitation this morning as we